appreciated that. Let's turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read a passage here. And Brother Eli said what he had was a little unconventional. That might be the case here, too. We'll see. Maybe Mike is not in here. Maybe he can mention it when he gets in here. We might sing a hymn or two as we go through the message. We'll see here. But I'd like to talk this morning. I'd like to, the title is a question. It's a simple question. It says, what am I looking for? Or what are you looking for? What are you looking for? We ask each other that sometimes as we go through life, and sometimes we can sense that an individual is looking for something, especially in our home or in our family, and say, hey, what are you looking for? So this morning, the question is, what are you looking for? Let's take our passage out of Hebrews 11. We'll read here about Abraham. Starting to read in verse 8, I'd like to read down through verse 16. So we'll begin here in verse 8. Brother had a prayer, and I appreciate that. I think we'll just begin here. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one in him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So a few things in introduction here. It tells us in verse 8, I want to read a passage to you from Galatians. Just as we think of Abraham, it's intriguing to me to see it in the scriptures. But it says in Galatians 3, verse 7 through 9, you don't have to turn there, you can if you want to, but it says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So it's telling us here that Abraham is the father. It tells us also in Romans 4 that Abraham is the father of the faithful. But it reminds us here that if we are of faith, then we are the children of Abraham. So we have him as an example of faith, an example of a faith that walked in obedience, we read here in Hebrews 11. But the same are the children of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So as we think of that, I want to talk a little bit about Abraham's example here at the opening or introduction, and then we want to talk a little bit about the city that he was looking for. He was looking for something in life, and he never quit looking. It tells us that. And so I think as our father, as our example, and we say we have the faith of Abraham, the same faith, so we're the children of Abraham, I think we can take any lessons from his example. He spent his whole life looking for something, and he never quit looking. And it's easy for us in the challenges of life, the disappointments we face, sometimes to not look out and far enough. We kind of, our eyes kind of come down, and like we heard in the children's lesson, looking? Are you even looking? And what are you looking for? It tells us here in verse 8 that Abraham was called and he went out. He was called of God and he just went out. He obeyed. I like that. Simple obedience. He was told he would receive an inheritance and he obeyed, and he didn't know where that would take him. He didn't know where that would lead him, how that would impact his life. He just went out. He obeyed. It tells us, verse 9, that he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. And that simply means it was another's country. It was not his own. It's the implication of a foreign country. And so he learned how to live in a strange country and how to find God as his provider and protector. And it's always intriguing to me how that Abraham lived among these Canaanite nations. They were all around him. And he lived among them and was able to keep his faith in God and to keep his testimony clear. And he was able to not settle down. He was able to keep sojourning. He was able to walk with God as his provider and his protector. He didn't build this great big ranch for all his livestock, but he was able to do that in the middle of these Canaanite nations. And then when the children of Israel came to inherit this land several centuries later, they couldn't do that. They couldn't overcome the influence of those few Canaanites that were left, it seemed like. So something has something to do with Abraham's faith, his commitment to God, and I think it has something to do with this fact that he was looking for something. The promise of God kept him looking for something that was beyond this life, something that was out of this world, so to speak. And I can only imagine Isaac and coming up to his dad and saying, "Dad, why can't we just settle down here? Why do we have to keep sojourning? Why do we have to keep?" And if you read the account of Abraham's life, there in Genesis 12 through about 22 especially, it just says multiple times that he sojourned here and then he sojourned there. And I'm sure, Isaac could have had those questions, and maybe his wife Sarah. Why can't we just settle down here a little bit? What are you looking for, Abraham? Why can't we find it? What are you looking for? It's not always easy for our children. Sometimes they have questions. It can be confusing for them. But it's important that we teach them from the scriptures and that we talk to them about what are we looking for and explain it to them. Now, verse 10 tells us, it just says it like this. It just says that he looked for a city. Now, this looked for it's an imperfect tense in the verb, in the Greek. And it refers to a continuous or linear action in past time. So it's telling us, the verb tense that's used here, is that Abraham never quit looking for the city of God. And so we want to talk about this morning. We want to talk a little bit about the city that Abraham was looking for. And I don't know what you need in your life, but sometimes I need some encouragement, and just to be encouraged to lift up my eyes again and to look up to the Lord. But I think it's okay for us to pause sometimes and to be reminded that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. But this was one of Abraham's, this was a big compelling motivation in Abraham's life. This kept him as a sojourner in this world. The fact that he was looking for something else, he was looking for this city. This was not just any city. It wasn't Nineveh, it wasn't Babylon, or it wasn't some other great metropolis. This was a specific city. It was a city that was made by God. That's the city he was looking for. And that motivation in his life that kept him looking, he kept looking for that city all of his life. That helped him to be a sojourner in this life. I think it helped him to rightly relate to the things of this world because he was looking for a city. I think so. I think that faith there kept him going. You know, since we're back from Bolivia, we came back at the end of January. We attended a funeral in February and then one again last month. And both of those funerals were painful for the family, the immediate family and the people involved because of the separation that happens through death. There was pain there. I'm sorry for that. But frankly, both of those funerals were an inspiration to me. Tremendous inspiration. And it just reminded me in a new way that it's important how we live, but it's important that we don't lose sight of eternity, in sight of how we die and how we meet God. I don't know how to say it. You know, one of them was Chris Graber in Allen County there, old man who lived a terrible life of sin for many years. And many of us prayed, many of us prayed for him for years. We prayed for him in our half night of prayer many times for his conversion and salvation. Here he's an old man. Was he in his 80s? Something like that. And last January, he finally broke his heart and surrendered his life to God. He had cancer. He only lived about a month after that. But he confessed his sins, repented before God, and was converted. It's amazing. Those of us who knew him before and knew him after, and there was just a peace that came into his life. And, you know, to attend that funeral, and even the visitation the night before, see his widow, Eileen, sitting there, there was pain in the separation, but there was tremendous joy on her face. That's not defeat. That is victory. And the other one, last month, was Suzanne Heise's funeral. And just the way she passed away, she lived a very quiet life in many ways, quietly served. We enjoyed having them in our home and getting to know her. But she just lived a very quiet life. But then to hear, you know, she had kind of lost a lot of her ability to reason properly and think properly from her dementia or whatever she had. But then to hear about the way she passed away, and Brother Dale shared it with me, he just said it like this. This was his wife, and he said it was beautiful. And that's amazing. And I want that to encourage our hearts this morning. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. It had foundations. It was real. It was solid. It wasn't just a mirage in the desert. It was a real city that God made. And we want to take a look at that city a little bit this morning. We want to talk about that. We want to look at some hymns. You know, I don't know about you, but some time ago I realized that there's a section in our hymn book. We don't sing that many songs out of there. It's more to the back. And it has to do about the future life. Maybe you do here. But I think it'd be good once in a while to encourage each other, brothers and sisters, and encourage each other about the city we're looking for. I think we can be excited about that. You know, this old world is so scarred by sin, and we meet some of that, and we encounter some of that in life, and we encounter disappointments. We encounter failures, and the fact is, you know, as we face failures, hard thing to face, whether it's in my own life or in other people's life that are close to me, failure is not easy to face and to walk through. We need to encourage one another. When Christian and Hopeful were on their way to the celestial city in Pilgrim's Progress, they came to the Delectable Mountains there where the shepherds were. And as they spent some time with the shepherds there, they taught them a few lessons about people that had gone out of the way and lost their way to the celestial city. So there were several pretty severe warnings given there. But then they said to Christian and Hopeful, they said, listen, before you leave the Delectable Mountains, we want you to give you a chance to get a glimpse of the gates of the celestial city. And so they took them up on the mount, I think it was called Clear maybe, and they had a telescope there, but whatever it was, and they took these Christian and Hopeful up there, and they said, if you look way out across there, if you use these, you know, these binoculars or whatever, you can get a glimpse of the celestial city. And it says that their hands were shaking so bad from the other things they had just heard that they didn't see too clearly, but it said that they thought they saw the gate and that some of the glory that was in that place. They thought they saw a little bit of it. And then they went on their journey. So that's my prayer this morning, that you could see just a little bit of the gates or the glory that is in that place. Let's turn to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. Let's talk a little bit about this city that Abraham was seeking. this passage, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." All the effects of sin gone. In a broken world, praise God. Verse 5, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." He said to John, his servant, "Write these things down. I want my people to know about this city. I want my people to hear about it. I want my people to look for this city. I want them to plan to come here. These are true and faithful words. Write them down." So for in 2026, they can still read these words, and they can be reminded of this city, and they can seek it. "And he said unto me," verse 6, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." And then he gives a warning here, right after the invitation. "But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So let's talk about this a little bit. I don't have a lot of notes, but we're just going to look at it. Verse 3, it just says a beautiful thing about this city. It just says, it tells us that God himself is there. God is there. Think of that. Think of the glory that emanates from the being of God's presence. And he is there and he lives there. And it tells us later in this chapter that there's no temple there. There's no need for a sun there because the glory of the Lamb, it says, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And there's no need of a sun or a moon because the glory of God and the glory of the Lamb lighten this place. And so there's a city that God's glory fills this place, and you dwell there in the presence of God, and his glory is emanating from his person, and it fills this whole place. And we are there, and we are there in the presence of God. God is there. What a place to be. He will dwell with them. He will live with his people because we will have passed through that final transformation where we are also given that new body, that glorious body. And there's no more effects of sin in our life because Christ, his blood has cleansed us from all sin and all unrighteousness. And we can live out and experience true holiness in its most, in the greatest reality of what that means, to live in holiness in the presence of God, in his glory, and to live there. What an amazing thought. That's where God lives. He lives in this city, this beautiful city. It tells us in verse 4 that there's no death, no sorrow, no crying, and no more pain. Why? Why is there none of that there? Because those things have passed away, and God has made a city, a place where it tells us in verse 5, all things are new. And all those former things are gone. All those disappointments in life, all those effects of sin in a broken world is gone. And in this presence of God, in this city, there's no death. There's no sorrow. There's no crying. No more pain. Those are all the results of sin in a broken world. And those will pass away. Those things will not, for the believers, for the saints of God, those things will not be a part of our life forever. Those are temporal. We live with them now. They still affect us. We still experience pain. We feel pain in various ways. But let us look for this city. Let us live with expectation. Let it cause somewhat of a glow to come on our face when we think of living in the presence of God. where sin has gone and its effects are clearly dealt with and passed away. I thought of singing some of these. I don't know that we'll sing. We'll sing a couple. Micah, you can get ready there. But if you have your hymn book, you can follow along. I'm going to read 985. When I think of this. Not here where sparkling waters fade into mocking sand, where faint the footstep falters, we find our long-sought land. Not here where dreams deceive us and floods of sorrow roll, where bitter memories grieve us, we seek our final goal. We're not looking for our final rest here. This is not our home. We're citizens of heaven. We're called to, as it says in Colossians 3, seek those things which are above. Verse 2, no, far beyond time's sorrow, beyond this land of tears, where breaks a bright tomorrow, the dawn of endless years, there God in glory reigning bids sorrow all depart, subdues each sad complaining, and heals each broken heart. There every pulse is thrilling. Think of that. Sometimes our zeal gets cold. You know, the trials of life and the disappointments in life have a tendency to cool us down a little bit. I've faced some of that, and I've been realizing, even this week, I've been challenged in my own life. God, just, you know, I need revival in my own heart. I need some of the disappointments, some of the trials in life, some of my own failure, my own life. It's disappointing, discouraging, it can cool us off. But here it tells us every pulse is thrilling. You know, that there's just a thrill there, anticipating in each heart, in each breast. We are in the presence of God, and we can worship Him. We can behold Him. We are in His presence. There every pulse is thrilling, with rapture none can know. There peace the heart is stilling, while happy ages flow. No sorrows there distress us, we shall in peace abide. For while our God shall bless us, we shall be satisfied. True fulfillment, true satisfaction, in the presence of God. Praise God. What countless joys are thronging on all the heavenly hills to meet our heart's deep longing, which nothing earthly fills. Abraham was looking for a city, and that alone, he wouldn't settle for anything less. Nothing earthly will fill that. He said, I want that city. I want the city that God has built. I want to live there in the presence of God. And so he sojourned all of his life on this earth because he was looking for that city. Our steps are thither trending, with Jesus to abide, and there in life unending we shall be satisfied. Praise God. Some of the characteristics of this city. Verse 5, we already noted here. It follows right after verse 4. It says, the former things are passed away in verse 5, and then it tells us here that the one who sat upon the throne said, I make all things new. This is a new heaven and a new earth. It's new. No more sin. What an amazing thought. All things are new. No more sin. The first heaven and earth will pass away. And he said, that's when he said to John, he said, write this down. I want my church, I want my people to read about this city. I want them to take them binoculars, even if our hands are shaking, and to get a glimpse of the gates and of the glory of that place, to encourage us. Lord, help us. Number 6, verse 6, I mean, it says, and he said unto me, it is done. It's done. This, when God says it's done, it's done. It's complete. He is faithful. We sang about that. We heard about his promises. But when he says this is not a mirage, this is not, you know, this is not something to you can imagine and then your hopes are dashed. This is a real place. I want to encourage us this morning. This place is more real than the benches we're sitting on. This place is more real than the things we experience in our five senses. It's a real place, and it's there, and God is there. And he says, says, it's done. It's done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the water. Here's the invitation. The invitation goes out. I will take in and give the water of life to everyone who's thirsty. Abraham was thirsty, wasn't he? He never found his fulfillment in the streams of this world, in the streams in the land of Canaan. He didn't find fulfillment in that. He was thirsty for the streams of the city of God. That's what he wanted. He was thirsty for those streams, the stream of the water of life, as we read about later in the next chapter here. So we have a beautiful invitation here. And it says, it follows up in verse 7. I like this. It's such a beautiful invitation. It says, he that overcometh. There's an invitation here that's carrying over from verse 6. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Whosoever will may come. We see it again in chapter 22. And that's why God wanted this written out. He wanted it proclaimed that whosoever will may come. As the gospel goes out, he is not a respecter of persons. Any man or woman who fears God and calls upon the name of the Lord, repents from their sin, and turns to Jesus Christ, can drink of the fountain of the water of life freely. Praise God. In verse 7, he that overcometh, here's a nod, just an invitation to life through the water of life. It's not just an invitation to life, it's an invitation to be part of the family. Notice verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And that could also simply be translated like it is in different translations. He that overcometh shall inherit these things. He's being very specific to the Apostle John through him that whosoever overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. An invitation to be part of the family of God, to enter into that eternal inheritance, and to inherit the riches of his blessings. The homeland, next hymn in your book, 987. The homeland, oh, the homeland. See, oh, that must have been some. Abraham must have figured that out. That's my homeland. This isn't. The homeland, oh, the homeland, the land of souls freeborn. No gloomy night is known there, but I, the fadeless morn. I'm sighing for that country. My heart is aching here. There is no pain in the homeland to which I'm drawing near. There is no pain in the homeland. Okay, repeats itself. Verse 2, my Lord is in the homeland. With angels bright and fair, no sinful thing nor evil can ever enter there. The music of the ransom is ringing in my ears. And when I think of the homeland, my eyes are wet with tears. This is home. I think that's what happened to Abraham. That city is home. He said, that's my home. I'm in Canaan. I'm sojourning here, living here, but that's home. And he never lost. Verse 3, for loved ones in the homeland are waiting me to come, where neither death nor sorrow invade their holy home. O dear, dear native country, O rest and peace above, Christ, bring us all to the homeland of his eternal love. Beautiful hymns. I think we need to sing them once in a while. Remind each other, hey, we're not home yet. Come on, keep looking up, keep pressing in, keep your eyes, keep looking. Keep looking for that city. Praise God. And warning others on the way. And we see that in the next verse here, verse 8. Here we have the warning that's given. It's a very serious and sober warning. Because the invitation is so great. It's so amazing. Look at that. He gives the water of life freely to whosoever is athirst. Whosoever overcomes shall inherit all these things. And I will be his God and he shall be my son. They'll be brought into the family of God. And they'll can live there in his presence forever and ever. Then a sobering warning, a serious warning follows in verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The Amplified reads this way. It's a long verse, the Amplified. As for the cowards and the ignoble and the contemptible and the cravenly lacking in courage and the cowardly submissive, and as for the unbelieving and faithless, and as for the depraved and defiled with abominations And as for the murderers and the lewd and the adulterers and the practicers of magic arts and idolaters, those who give supreme devotion to anyone or anything other than God, and all liars, those who knowingly convey untruth by word or deed, all of these shall have their part in the lake that blazes with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. So they use a lot of vocabulary to bring that out. But it's a very sober warning. We need to put the warning there. It's there. This is the fearful and unbelieving. You know, we can think of the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, but that fearful and unbelieving, that can kind of shake us a little bit. Because sometimes we get tired, we get discouraged. Let's lift the gaze of our hearts up to this city whose builder and maker is God. Let's not get weary and turn aside, fearful and unbelieving. The promises of God for us. This place is built by God. He is the builder and maker thereof. It's for his saints. It's for his children. He wants them to come and to live there with him forever and ever. But if we refuse that, if we choose the pleasures of sin for a season and the things that this world has to offer us above the city of God, there's no hope for that. The end of that is death, the second death, it says. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Very sober, serious warning. Now we look down verses 9 through 11. It tells us that this city is where we already referred to it, but this is where the glory, God's glory is here. Verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Can you just imagine the beauty and the glory that's emanating from this city? Because God's glory is dwelling there and emanating from it, coming forth from it. Verses 21 through 23, it tells us, in the 12 gates, I'm not going to go through all the description of this city as it's given there. In verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of a sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. This is an amazing city. The glory of God is there. There's no night there. There's no need for a sun, because the glory of God fills this place. It's an amazing, amazing city. No wonder Abraham was seeking this city. So 978, Jerusalem the golden. I'll just read it yet. Jerusalem the golden, with milk and honey blessed, beneath thy contemplation sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not, oh I know not, what joys await us there, what radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. They stand, those halls of Zion, all jubilant with song, and bright with many an angel and all the martyr throng. The prince is ever in them. The daylight is serene. The pastures of the blessed are decked in glorious sheen. There is the throne of David, and there from care released, the shout of them that triumph, the sound of them that feast. And they who with their Lord leader have conquered in the fight, forever and forever are clad in robes of white. O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect. O sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect. Jesus in mercy bring us to that dear land of rest, who art with God the Father in spirit ever blessed. These beautiful hymns remind us that's where we want to go. That's where we're heading. We want to make our calling and election sure. We want to mention that. Now in verses 24 through 26, it tells us that the glory and honor of the nations are brought into this, and there's no night there. I don't understand what all that is. But verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there is no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So this city is there, and God has prepared it, and he's going to bring, somebody's going to bring the glory and the honor of all the nations into it. I don't understand what all that will be, but think of that, and the amazing, he will show himself as conqueror, as King of kings and Lord of lords, and his conquering power will be demonstrated to the whole world and to all of creation as he brings his glory into this city somehow, and the glory of the nations. There's no night there. It's amazing. Praise God. We see a warning here. There's another warning in verse 27. Nothing that defileth or worketh abomination or makes a lie shall enter there. That will stay out. It's sober. It's serious. It's important that that our life is open and clean, transparent before God. There's nothing in our heart that we will be ashamed to come out in that day, to be revealed to all men, to everyone. Because those things will not enter there. It's important to remember that. And then, they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, only those will go in there. Just the importance of making our calling and election sure. Have you made your reservation? Are you looking for that city? Is your name written there in the Lamb's Book of Life? What a blessing. We see more characteristics of this city in chapter 22. We'll read down through verse 5. It tells us, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there was no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What a blessing. We see here the referred to in verse 1, the river of life, the river of the water of life is there, flowing, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, the water of life. And then the tree of life in verse 2, they're just full of life. There's no death there. There's no effects of sin. Maybe the only effects of sin are those scars in the hands and feet of Jesus. But there's sin is not there, and there's life, the water of life, the tree of life for the yielding fruit in a frequent manner. There's no more curse, because in verse 3, there's no more curse there. Curse is a result of sin in this world. We just see that. And then in verse 4, it tells us, they shall see his face. What a blessing. Let's stand and sing 995. They shall see his face. Sing it out if you know it. I don't know if you know this or not. I'm sure, yeah, you know this. Let's sing all four verses and then sing the chorus, okay? 995. Let's sing it like we're looking forward to it. Verse 2 says, oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise him for his mercy, love, and grace that prepared for me a mansion in the sky. Amen. Go ahead. Morning I shall see. whose builder and maker is God. And he spent his life looking for it. What are we looking for? Going back to Hebrews 11, let's go back there. Notice a few things as we close up here. Hebrews chapter 11. We took that telescope from those shepherds on the Delectable Mountains, and we tried to get a little glimpse of the gates and the glory of that city. I think it was meant to encourage Christian and Hopeful on their journey, and that's my heart this morning. Let's be encouraged. Let's not quit looking. What are you looking for? You know, if we don't look for it, we won't find it for sure. There's not a lot of good things in life you just stumble on. Generally, the best things in life you find because you're looking for them. That's why Abraham found it, and he's looking for it. That's the only reason we'll find it. We're looking for it. It tells us here in 13, we're back in Hebrews 11. It's mentioning these patriarchs. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And here we have a beautiful description given of faith. They received the promises. They saw them afar off. They were persuaded of them, and they embraced them. And because they did, because they embraced the promises of God and believed them, they confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is not a home. We have a promise. We have here no continuing city. We have a promise of one to come. Now, verse 14 tells us that they that say such things, they declare plainly. It's a clear proclamation, a clear declaration. They're declaring plainly that they're seeking something. Those who would say the things that the patriarchs and these faithful saints said, those who live that way, they're declaring plain declaration. They're seeking for something. They're seeking a country. Now, verse 15 says that if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they would have had an opportunity at return. They could have went back. They had chances of that. It's the sad thing. Sometimes people do go back. They start out in the walk with God, living in the kingdom of God, and it don't happen generally. The tire doesn't just blow out because it's one big nail. Usually there's a slow leak. Valve stem is leaking or something, the air is losing out, and then there's a big loss somewhere down the road. That's usually how they wipe out in a Christian life. It's usually not just one big bang. It's usually not going this way and that way. It's usually, things become, it can just be the trials and disappointments in life. It's real. Their faith wanes, and they become more mindful. They become mindful of the country they left. And somehow the pleasures of sin draw them back. It can happen. When we lose the vision of seeking what we're seeking for, the things from here can kind of draw us back. We become mindful of the country from whence we came out, and can turn back. To be mindful, I like the way the Amplified says this, verse 15. It says, if they had been thinking with homesick remembrance of that country from which they were immigrants, they would have found constant opportunity to return to it. If they were just constantly been thinking about things back here and with homesick remembrance of that country, they would have constant opportunity to return. That's what we need to be looking for, the city of God. We need to have a focus for that. And that was one characteristic of these people, the saints of God, one characteristic of Abraham's life. Now, verse 16, it says, now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, and because of that, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And I pondered that, and it struck me one time, many people say that the Lord is my God, but God doesn't say about a lot of people that these are my people. But through the Bible, God was known as who? He was known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I'm the God of Jacob. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm his God. And he's not ashamed to be called their God. The people who are seeking him, who are seeking this city, seeking this better country, this heavenly country, their heart is set and their commitment is made. They're sold out and their focus is there, anticipation is there. And God says, I'm not ashamed to be his God. Many people say, that's my God. Well, who does God say, that's my, what's your name? But he was known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Still is today. Not ashamed of that. Yeah, so those are my people right there. Isn't that a blessing? Not ashamed to be called their God. And then it says, for he hath prepared for them a city. He hath prepared for them a city. It's there. He prepared it. And he wants to inherit it. Lord, help us. What are you looking for? May God bless you. Let's stand together and sing 980, and then I'll turn it over to the moderator. He can come after that. This hymn, I really like this hymn. Let's sing it, and then whoever's moderating can close up. But let's sing 980. Are you familiar with this tune? Yeah, it's all right. God bless you all. We love you. Keep looking for that city.
One word that came to my mind early in the service that just stuck there throughout the entire service, and that word was refreshing. Just refreshing. I was thinking about that in the context of promises. And then as the message, the meeting and the message played out, the word refreshing was just there.